Well, this morning we're continuing in this whole series about it's a time to build. And when you guys ask the question to one another, what in your opinion is the greatest threat to a church? Somebody before the service walked up to me and said, have you considered bears? Bears would be a tremendous threat to the church if somebody let one loose in the congregation, of which I'd have to agree. But you know, the odds of that happening are really probably not that great. I did almost once have my dog get loose in a service when I was a pastor in North Carolina. That would have been just fantastic. My wife was leading the children's ministry at the time, and she promised them, if you're good, I'll take you next door to our house and see the dog. Well, somebody went to see the dog and let the dog out, and they left the door to the fellowship hall open, and the dog heard my voice as I was preaching and went, and went running, you know, to go see Master and all this other stuff, and that would have just been, you know, fantastic. But no, you know, real threats. What is the greatest threat to a church? Oftentimes, maybe we would think about stuff outside there, you know. Oh, the culture is changing, or, you know, the government, or this, that, or the other thing, or maybe it depends on where you live. But this morning, we're going to talk about threats to this church, and perhaps what is one of the greatest sources of threat. Before we do that, I just want to review a little bit about why these threats are so dangerous and why they're so important that we know what they are. Because we've been talking about how God has called us to be this community where his presence and his power are experienced. It's not just a place for us to gather and have a club, or, you know, a great place to, you know, use our talents or have our kids gather or whatever. We're really, what God wants to build here is a community where his power and his presence are experienced by all of us together. In fact, one of the verses we looked at is in Ephesians chapter 4, and it says this, that the body of Christ, that's the church, may be built up, this time to build, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And there's that word, that phrase, it occurs a couple times throughout Ephesians, of us experiencing the whole measure of the fullness of God, his power and his presence. What we need to do, though, as we think about this, is know that there are threats to our unity and our community. We've talked about things that we need to be doing the last few weeks to build community. You know, each of us doing our part and all these other things, to protect and promote unity. The flip side of that is if we don't, there is a threat to what God wants to accomplish. And we need to face up and deal with the fact that oftentimes the greatest threat to kingdom community that will tear down what God is trying to build up is staring us right back in the mirror. And it's our own words, our own actions, and our own attitudes that can oftentimes pose the greatest threat. And so we're going to read a passage of scripture together right now, just kind of outlining this, and we're going to unpack it a little bit and see what these threats are. So if you look at the screen, it should be on the screen, starting Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you this time of teaching, preaching time before your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to open it, hear from it. Thank you for the team that led us in worship to prepare our hearts. But Lord, not just to prepare our hearts. This is all just one experience of worship. This all flows together of teaching and expressing to you in music and giving. It's just all one time before you as your people. And so during this time of teaching, would you give us attentive hearts and minds? And God, would you just wash over our understanding and our emotions and everything about us, the reality of who you are, with the truth of your word, and the reality of your presence here with us. And so, God, would you open up our eyes and open up our hearts and our understanding to threats to this kingdom community that you are wanting to build up here in this church, to let your power and presence, your redemptive purposes be made known in the world. So, Lord, guide our time together and speak to our hearts. Help us to be open to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we're thinking about our words and our actions, that potentially we face the greatest risk or the greatest threat, if you will, to a church, the first thing as we start going through this passage I want to point out is this, is that your words and actions, my words and actions, can provide our enemy, Satan, the devil, can provide our enemy a position of power and influence in our church. We can provide that to him through our words and our actions. There's a strong warning here in this passage, in this little section here of 25 through 26, I think it is, but 25 through 28, where he says in the middle of that, do not give the devil a foothold. Well, what is a foothold? If you're a rock climber, you're thinking, well, I know what a foothold is. That's where I can get my foot in solidly someplace where I can then move to my next position to get a handhold or whatever the case may be. It's a position that makes it possible to begin an activity or an effort, according to the dictionary, Webster's dictionary. It's a position that makes it possible to begin an activity or an effort. Think of it like a bridgehead or if like a rock climber. If you're a student of history or whatever, or you're militarily or whatever, you think of things like D-Day was gaining a foothold. When our forces, allied forces, went into Nazi Europe on the beaches of Normandy and got a foothold to then go from there and move out to invade the rest of Europe. Paul is saying here to the Ephesians, he says, what you do or choose not to do, or however your words, your actions, your attitudes, can give the devil a foothold. In other words, we can cooperate and contribute to being a part of the wrong kingdom. Are you following me with that? Us, followers of Jesus, by our words and our actions, can actually work not for what God wants to do in building up, but we can actually cooperate in tearing down if we're not careful. He says your words and your action can provide that. Look at this passage. He starts going through the tactics here that are related so much of to the enemy. The first one being lying in verse 25 when he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Now this is starting to tie in with the language of last week where he says you need to stop living like the people who don't know God and put on the new self created to be like Christ, like God through Christ. Put off falsehood, therefore, and speak truthfully to one another. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Satan has been a liar from the beginning, and it's no wonder, therefore, that he seeks to plant lies, foster lies, and even make us complicit in the source of those sometimes. John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus was having this wonderful, friendly discussion with the Pharisees. If you read John chapter 8, you need to understand and read it with some intensity and tension because there's some like barbs that fly back and forth that if you're not looking for, you miss, you know. Wonder what it was like for Jesus growing up in Nazareth, you know, when there was all this maybe kind of innuendo and back talk about, yeah, she said it was the Holy Spirit, but they weren't married yet. And all this talk about, well, who's his real father? And Sometimes we sanitize that whole Christmas situation and kind of forget all about Jesus' childhood and what was said. And they're going back and forth, and Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about his father, and they're saying, well, we our only father is Abraham. And Jesus is saying, if that's true, you do this. And they're going back and forth, and then they kind of make this side comment about, well, we know who our father is. Oof. And you can miss that. But then Jesus comes back and you belong to your father, the devil. Whoa. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If we choose by our words and our actions to speak falsehood, to not put that off, then we are operating in the sphere and influence and kingdom of the enemy, who just, he speaks lies like he, you know, you say a fish swims in water, somebody breathes, you know, it's just, there's not an ounce of truth in him. In fact, he twists the truth of God's word when you look in how he tempted Jesus in the desert. God is true, and his kingdom is based on truth. Therefore, if we're to be a kingdom community, to demonstrate and to experience the power and presence of God, our words and our actions need to foster that and build that up, not tear it down. We need to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. And he even says in this, the reason for it, at the end of verse 25, he says, we're all members of one body. It's kind of like, well, we're all one unit here. Why would we speak falsely? You know, why would you, in a sense, pit your hand against your foot or your eye against your, you know, you wouldn't do that. You would, you know, deal with integrity throughout your body physically, do the same within the church. Another tactic that the enemy loves to use, and he's saying, remember, our words and our actions can foster or can provide a position of power of influence. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 4, verse 4, where he says, in your anger, going to back to verses 25 of Ephesians, if you would, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 4, verse 4 in the Old Testament. And sometimes, you know, anger can be a confusing emotion. We can think it's sinful to be angry, and at times it can be, but anger in and of itself is not necessarily sin. God himself gets angry. I mean, it's a righteous anger. We see Jesus in the New Testament when he comes into the temple and he sees what was supposed to be a place of worship and prayer being for profit and exchanging of money, flipping over the tables and beating them out with a, you know, a wad of cords he picked up to drive them out. Another intense scene. How many of you can really picture Jesus taking this table and throwing it across the room? Maybe we sanitize that a little bit and think, well, Jesus must have just went like, you know. This was an intense moment. It was anger, but it was the right kind of anger. And, you know, something should evoke anger within us. They should. I mean, if you see or hear, but particularly if you see a child being abused, those are things that if we don't have some sort of anger well up within us, there's probably a bigger problem. Anger is an emotion. We can't always control our emotions. Our emotions can be healthy or not, but what he is saying here is, in your anger, do not sin. See, anger is a volatile emotion. It's a good emotion. It's a God-given emotion, but it's a volatile emotion that poses risk. James, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, it says that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And the following verse says, it says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man's anger. Most of the time when we get angry, let's just face it, Is it about some unrighteousness that we've seen or some perceived, threat to us or, somebody said something that hurt our feelings, whatever the case may be. To be angry about the right thing in the right way, to the right extent, that's what's hard. And he's warning against letting anger lead us into sin. Jesus warned, if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned that at the root of murder is anger. Jesus goes through and he says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. He talks about, all different kinds of things, adultery, giving, all these other things. When he talks about, you have heard it said, you shouldn't murder. He says, well, if you're angry with your brother, then that's the same heart core issue. Murder has just expressed it. And it's another tactic of Satan as well. If you find the first murder in the Bible, it's the murder of Abel by Cain. And the Lord said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, says, why are you angry? See, Cain was angry about the fact that the Lord looked well upon Abel's sacrifice and worship of God, and he was angry and downcast that the Lord had rejected his. Why, we don't know. But there must have been obviously something lacking in it in authenticity and genuine in obedience to God. And he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Anger can lead to sin and it can be a volatile, volatile emotion. And he says, in your anger, do not sin. I want to read a quote to you from a Bible teacher, really from a generation ago, but I used to love hearing this guy preach and teach. He says this, when Satan finds a believer with the sparks of anger in his heart, he fans those sparks and adds fuel to the fire. Anybody ever try to make a campfire from just sparks? I have. It's not easy, but you can do it. Even just sometimes you got to do this with matches. If the wood is wet, whatever, you get a little spark, you get an ember, and what do? Anybody ever trying to get it going? Just, a leaf blower works great. Just ever try that? Okay? It's just fantastic. But what Satan does is he, you think of this, fire is wonderful, constructive, right? Uncontained, it can be what? Very dangerous. And Satan likes to fuel it and fan it outside of the parameters of what's right. It does a great deal of damage to God's people and God's truth. And in this book where I was reading this, he goes on to say how you ever notice, if you look at the statistics, that murder is a crime of passion. Most of the time, people know each other. It's very rare that you have a completely random act of murder. It does, it does happen. But it is more of a personal crime. And what we're talking about here is within the body of Christ, we need to recognize and come to terms with the fact that what he's telling us here is that we can be our own worst enemy when it comes to what God wants to accomplish in us, because by our words, our attitudes, and our actions, we can actually give Satan, our enemy, a position of power and influence, not only in our lives, but throughout the church. You may think that your issue with anger doesn't matter. Guess what? You're wrong. You may think that little twisting of the truth or whatever doesn't matter. It does. Because it's when we start operating in the realm and influence of our enemy rather than God. I asked this question, and I don't know if this is too over the top or not, but I'm trying to say it to make you guys think. And it made me think, how many of us at times, in light of these things we've been talking about, have been complicit in destroying what God wants to build up rather than cooperating with him in building it? By either lying or anger, or the next one, stealing. Don't know if this is an issue for you, but he goes on, and all of these are related to the enemy and his tactics. The one who steals, it said, and back in that Ephesians 4 passage, verse 25, you go to there. It says, the one who steals must steal no longer. Theft. It is at the core of the enemy's character. When he was still an angel, if you're not familiar with the history, if you will, of Satan, he was a worship leader, so to speak, in heaven, an angelic being in the glory and presence of God who desired to have God's glory for himself and led a rebellion against God, and angels who followed him became his demons and all these other things. And since, he has continued to pursue an agenda of seeking to defraud what is rightfully God's and to steal from us what God wants to offer us. It's at the core of Satan's character, and it is also at the core of God's character to not do that, because the seventh commandment is what? You shall not what? Steal. I mean, God in his law reveals his heart and this principle of private property, and it shouldn't be stolen, that if you've worked for something and bought it or whatever, earned it, you should have the right to use it. And we shouldn't be sinning against somebody else by stealing from them. It says, on the contrary, you must work and do something useful with your hands to be able to meet the needs of others as well. And isn't it fascinating here that he doesn't say it's just about yourself, but he actually elevates work to say work is not just about meeting your own needs, but it's a means by which God wants you to meet the needs of other people. Not just your own needs and want, that you might have something to share with those in need. And apparently, I guess at times, if you were a servant in the New Testament, it could be tempting to kind of pilfer from your master if you're not being treated so well. But let's just face it, it's a pretty much a human condition to try to be, we're tempted to often get things by the easiest means rather than the right means. Theft. So these three tactics, these are just three things that can give the enemy a place, a position of power and influence, that we can be our own worst enemy. If I were to ask you, you know, I asked initially, what is the greatest threat to a church? If I were to ask you, what is the greatest, most costly war our country has ever fought in terms of human life? The Civil War, the American Civil War. By far, more Americans died in the American Civil War than almost all other wars combined that we've ever fought. And isn't it interesting that it is a war among ourselves as a nation that led to the greatest cost and damage as far as human life was concerned? I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said, "We will never be conquered by a foreign power. We will commit national suicide." What's the greatest threat to a church? We tend to think it's always outside ourselves, but we need to be careful that we ourselves don't pose that. And so we need to counter the enemy's tactics with God's, and it came out throughout the passage where he says, you know, that we are to speak truthfully, that we're to put aside falsehood, that we're to deal with anger quickly before the sun goes down. I know what some of you are going through. Does that mean if I'm having an argument with my spouse, if the sun's going down, you know, we need to like settle this, we can't go to bed or whatever, you know, if it's like daylight savings time, are we in trouble? You know, if it's in winter, does that just narrow down our argument time, you know? And it's obviously taking something far too literally, that what essentially it is saying is deal with anger quickly and effectively. Deal with it quickly. Don't let it take root. We're going to talk about what happens when it does take root here. I need to move forward. But last thing in this section before we move on to the next one about our words and our actions and the enemy, as he says, work hard and be proactively generous. Work hard and be proactively generous in meeting the needs of others. And why is that so important? When we work hard to not only provide for our own needs, but to be generous towards others, it frees our hearts from clinging on to things. And so much in this is about, you know, us focusing on ourselves. So we need to face up and deal with the threat that our own words, our attitudes, and actions can bring. And one last thing as we kind of start moving this towards the end is our words and actions can grieve the Spirit of God. Not just give the enemy a position of power of influence, but can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by tearing down what God is building up. And it's just a slightly different angle on the same discussion that he was just having. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, earlier in this passage, it says in 1:13-14 that you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, and you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That when you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible teaches God's Holy Spirit comes in and on your life as a seal that you belong to God. I'm not going to read it for sake of time this morning. I'm going to skip over this, guys. But this is a mark of distinction with roots in the Old Testament. If you want to find out more about it, read Ezekiel chapter 9. It's a serious situation of judgment. And God is saying before the angels came through to judge this area that they were to go through and seal and mark those whose hearts were grieved by the sin that God was going to be. And it's this idea of being set apart and marked by God as his. And the whole point of it through all of that is we are to be people who grieve over what grieves the Spirit and not causing him grief ourselves. Does that make sense? That the whole point of that passage in Ezekiel is that if something grieved the heart of God and it grieved you, then God knows you're one of mine. You love me because what bugs me bugs you. It's a seal of ownership and belonging and connection. The Holy Spirit is that for us when we put our faith in Christ. And he says, don't grieve that Spirit. By what? Quickly, he says this. Let no unwholesome speech, if you go to chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Unwholesomeness is literally rottenness, spoiled. And it includes a whole host of things. Doesn't have to be just obscenity, but it includes it. Racial slurs, ethnic slurs, threats, verbal abuse, you name it. Unwholesome talk. Speech is connected with the content of the heart in the New Testament. And with it, we can either build people up or tear them down. So, unwholesome talk. Coming back to the issue of anger, unholy anger, I just want to read this quickly and we'll get to a close here. He tells them to get rid of all bitterness. You ever been bitter about something? Let me put it this way. Have you ever been bitter with someone? And since we're talking about church, have you ever been bitter about something that's happened in church or by another church person, another Christian? Bitterness is that general and settled ill will and hostility. And he says, get rid of it. Don't let it take root. Hebrews says, beware of a root of bitterness. What happens with bitterness, though, if we don't deal with it, is it can lead to rage and anger. Rage and anger is inner bitterness unleashed outwardly. How many of you hold it in, explode? Okay, yeah, there, I have a witness. Okay, I'm with you there, too, okay? It's kind of the environment in which I grew up and stuff. But if we don't deal with bitterness, if you just think, I'm just going to hold this in, I'm going to hold this in, well, what happens when you hold it in? It's just, it's like a volcano, it's like an earthquake, it's going to go. Holding it in is not dealing with it, it's just holding it in. And he talks about brawling and slander, which is like physical and verbal attacks. Like, you mean Christians have actually like swapped blows? Read church history. And even sometimes verbal attacks don't have to be spoken. They can be Facebook, they can be emails, they can be anything. And God says in the Old Testament how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Don't grieve the Spirit with unwholesome talk, with unholy anger, but imitate God. He says, be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving each other just as God forgave you in Christ. This is kind of one of those hard look in the mirror kind of messages and realizing I may be my biggest problem or I may pose a threat and I need to examine my heart. You know, Jesus takes this seriously. Worship is not a performance. It's a response of the heart. And he said, you know, when you are going to the temple to worship and you remember that there's something your brother or sister holds against you, some sort of conflict unresolved, he goes, set your sacrifice aside and first go be reconciled to them. The unity of this community that God is building that reflects his power and his purpose is essential. So as the band starts this kind of playing here, we're going to do something different. I'm just going to lead us through a time of prayer. And maybe there's something as I've been talking about this that God has been speaking to your heart this morning just about a bitterness, an anger, an unforgiveness. Maybe an issue of speech that you need to lay down and confess and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse my speech. Take control of my mouth. Let it be what builds other people up and not tear them down. This is a serious issue. And we don't always open up, you know, and call people forward. But man, if God's speaking to your heart right now, we have this wonderful space. Or if you want to come and just kneel and pray. If you see a brother or sister come and you just want to come alongside them and pray and support, this is a family, right? This is community. So let's just pray. God, we want to be a part of building up what you want to do here, Lord. And we know that at times we can be our greatest obstacle to that by not being aware of what our enemy is trying to do. So Lord, I pray now that we've talked about different attitudes, words, actions, or maybe things are coming to mind in our heart that your spirit is bringing there of just things we've said that weren't true or angry words or a bitterness we're harboring that's leading to killing joy and fruitfulness in our lives. Lord, just like you said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You tell us to deal with things decisively and quickly that we might experience your healing and your cleansing. So maybe now, Lord, there's somebody who maybe the bitterness is towards a coworker, a spouse, a child. Maybe the lie has been going on a long time, years, so much so they can't remember the truth. God, as we continue in prayer and continue in worship, we ask that you'd help us to have open hearts to what you want to do now. Maybe somebody needs to come even now and has a burden of prayer, just wants to come and lay this burden, Lord, this burden they've been carrying for years at your feet. Find freedom and forgiveness. God, we want to walk before you in authenticity and transparency. Not to air our dirty laundry, so to speak, and wonder, oh, what will people think? No. Help us to see, God, that pride, fear of what others think, can hold back what you want to do. God, would you just open up the floodgates now? Might find freedom. As we continue in these last two songs, maybe somebody wants to come and pray. God, we just give that to you. Thank you for what you're doing. God, would you grant that there would never be a place of position or power given to the enemy by our choices. Unify us around you, Jesus. You grant that we would never grieve you, Holy Spirit, but only bring you joy and pleasure and glory by how we interact with you and respond to you. So bless now as we continue in worship. This time of invitation remains open. Continue to speak and have your way among us, Lord, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.